Again, another lyric that tends to just roll off the tongue. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die.
Amen.
If we could just remember that. Remember the truth of that in our own lives. How great would that be? If you would open your Bibles, we're going to continue our study in Genesis this morning, chapter 40. We'll read the entire chapter. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and to get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray and ask for help. Gracious God, would you be pleased to help us this morning? Lord, we need eyes to see and ears to hear, the truth? Would you be pleased by your Spirit to illumine to us both ourselves, the reality of our outlook on life, and also your gospel, the good news of Christ? Lord, help us in our suffering. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Why are you cast down low, O my soul? Why are you cast down low and in turmoil? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. Hope in God, for He is my salvation. Have you ever felt like that? A cast down soul? Why are you cast down low and in turmoil? I think most of us probably have experienced being cast down. What do we do during times of suffering? We've been talking about Joseph's life a lot. Even in the best of times, our lives are informed and shaped by our sin and suffering. The question is, at least in this chapter, what do we do during those times? We know that God is with Joseph. We read that over and over again 2 weeks ago. Yahweh was with Joseph. Yahweh was with him. Yahweh was with Joseph. Yahweh was with him again and again and again. That drumbeat. But I think we might use that to diminish the suffering that Joseph is enduring. In our lives, God isn't calling us to dismiss our suffering. The question is, how do we interpret our suffering, and what do we do while we suffer? All of those things are kind of unpacked for us in Genesis chapter 40. We've seen Joseph brought low, sold into slavery by his brothers, purchased as a slave by Potiphar, the secretary of war in Egypt, and there we saw his rise. He resisted temptation, he was falsely accused, and then another fall, and into another pit, cast into prison. And there we see Joseph rise yet again. He's put in charge of everything that's taking place in Pharaoh's prison. We saw all of this in previous weeks. But he's still in prison. What does life look like when God is with you in suffering? I think this text helps us. Joseph asks an interesting question. Do not interpretations belong to God? We'll approach the text thinking about ways that we interpret. One, interpreting life by God's presence, not our circumstances. Two, interpreting life by God's word and in service to others. And lastly, interpreting life in God's providential timing. First, interpreting life by God's presence and not our circumstances. The text opens sometime after this, which is a bit vague. It's like saying some time went by. However, when we add up the timeline, it's significant. It goes like this. In Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph was stripped of his coat of many colors and cast into the pit, he was 17 years old. That's when this season of suffering came his way. And we'll read next week at the end of chapter 41 that Joseph is 30 years old when he'll go to work for Pharaoh. At the beginning of 41, we read that 2 years pass by after these events and his being released from prison. So what does all that mean? Why are you talking all this timeline? Because it's 11 years. We read this as sometimes because we're so familiar with the story as though it's just quick. And Joseph was just blessed everywhere he went, and everything was fine. 11 years cast into a pit, sold into slavery, life as a slave, falsely accused, resisting temptation, thrown into prison, 11 years of suffering. We don't know how many years exactly he served Potiphar, how many years he's been in prison. But either he was a slave or a prisoner for 11 years. Suffering is the backdrop of all of these events. And verse 1 introduces us to key figures, the cupbearer and the baker, both officials, high court officials to Pharaoh. The cupbearer, the king of Egypt, and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And we aren't told what the offense is, only that it was committed against the king. And the term offense here is interesting because it's the same word we use for sin. They've missed the mark, offended Pharaoh, and incurred guilt in some way. And the word sinned being dropped here is also interesting because it directly contrasts to Joseph, who was imprisoned unjustly. In fact, the term sin was on his lips. How can I do this thing, he said, in the face of temptation, and sin against my God? So the baker and the cupbearer are tossed into prison. And we're told that Pharaoh is, he's good and angry. He's indignant with them. And also note this about their justice system. You don't get a trial before a jury of your peers. He is the law. Pharaoh's word is law. If he is angry with you, he does with you what he wants to do. It is utterly at his discretion. And then verses 3 and 4, he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. Three descriptions where Pharaoh sends the prisoners. In custody, in the house of the captain of the guard, confined. And why all these descriptions? It's pointing us again, prison, prison, prison with Joseph. It just so happens that there, the captain of the guard is there, and we know who this is. We just saw him. Who is the captain of the guard? It's Potiphar. He is over the prison, and he assigns Joseph the task of overseeing them. And just a note here about the providence of God, which has been a drumbeat throughout Genesis. Our time in Genesis has been marked seeing God's providential timing. There are no mishaps. There are no accidents. There are no whoops. 18th century clergyman Richard Cecil wrote this: "We are too apt to forget our actual dependence on providence for the circumstances of every instant. The most trivial events may determine our state in the world. Turning up one street instead of another may bring us into company with a person whom we should not otherwise have met. And this may lead to a train of other events which may determine the happiness or misery of our lives." It just so happened that Pharaoh's inner court gets thrown into prison with Joseph. It just so happened that Potiphar is the captain of the guard who knows Joseph. It just so happens that he assigns Joseph to these court officials. And here's the thing with providence. It's one thing to read it in God's word. It's another thing altogether to believe it's true in our lives. You're like, of course it goes that way. This is Genesis. It's a totally different ballgame when it comes to believing that God is providential in our lives. And now come the the dreams. Verse 5, one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Again, we have two dreams. Remember earlier, Joseph had two dreams? We have to have all of that ride in the background for us. Again, we have two dreams, this time two different individuals. And the Egyptians placed a lot of stock in divine communication through sleep. That's important to note. The cupbearer and the baker, the king of Egypt, would have put an emphasis on this kind of communication. They wouldn't just say, "Oh, we had these weird dreams and talked about them for 5 minutes the next day." They would have wondered about them. They would have woke up the next morning, and the text says they were both troubled. They were concerned. It troubles them that they're in prison. And being in prison, Egypt is known, I came across this a ton, they're known for dream interpreters. It was like a vocation. It's like, I'm going to grow up to be a firefighter, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or a police officer, or a dream interpreter. This would have been a vocation for them. But they're in prison. They're like, "We're stuck here. We can't get to one of those guys." One commentator notes, "A dream without an accompanying interpretation is like a diagnosis without a prognosis. I know that something is going to happen to me, but I don't really know what it's going to mean for me." That's where these guys are. We don't really think about it like that, but try to place yourself where they are. They were physically disturbed the next morning. They were upset. And think about it for a minute. Joseph has also had dreams with a clear interpretation that his brothers and even his parents would come and bow down before him. And here he is, 11 years in the pit. He has had dreams in his past. Dreams where his family would bow before him. And here he is, 11 years in, and others are telling their dreams to him. Listen, I don't know how you would respond to that, but I know how I would respond to that. If I were in Joseph's shoes, I would be a cynic. I would be a doubter. Surely those dreams were worthless. I would hear these guys talk about their dreams and I would scoff at them. Well, good luck. It's not what he does. Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." He doesn't hesitate to express his faith in God. He's matter of fact. I think there are a couple of lessons worth noting. One is Joseph's faith in God through his circumstances. He still believes God gives dreams and God gives interpretations, and his faith in God hasn't changed. And here's the thing in suffering. He's not doing better. How are you doing? Better? He can't say that. He's not doing better. He's believing. He's not earning his way out of prison. He is believing the truth of who he is and who God is, and he's living his life in light of it. He's not better. How often do we interpret our circumstances in life and immediately forget the larger gospel story being woven into our lives? How often do we rock ourselves through circumstances, good ones, bad ones, and we utterly forget the gospel in the backdrop of all of that? We're suffering. We've blown it. And we utterly forget the truth that is dominating over the course of all of that. He believes. Here's the thing. He believes he knows the end. Joseph believes he knows the end of his story. And he's living in light of it, even though he's still in the pit. He has confidence that his dreams will come true. The sheaves will indeed bow down, as will the sun, moon, and stars. They will come to him and bow down to him. And we're being invited to child of God, to live in light of the truth of the gospel in the midst of suffering. It's hard to believe, but God is writing your story and my story into a grand narrative of redemption of his people, despising the shame, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And that's exactly what Christ did. He had to believe something more to despise the shame in order to go to the cross. Can you imagine? He did not let the circumstances of his life dictate his actions. He interpreted his life through the grid of who he was. So one, interpret life by God's presence and not circumstances. Two, interpret life by God's word and in service to others. Joseph gives a dramatic imperative. Tell me. Tell me. I imagine him being rather forceful with them. God gives interpretations. Tell me. So first, the cupbearer, there's a vine, there are three branches, three actions. 3:3:3. They budded, blossomed, and ripened. And then verse 11, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed them into Pharaoh's hand. The dream assumes the cupbearer is renewed to the service of Pharaoh. It's pretty clear. It should be noted that he goes first. The cupbearer does. He's bold. He really wants to know, and Joseph interprets simply, the three branches are 3 days, and you're going to be going back to work, doing your job. Your downcast head will be lifted. You'll have your old job back. Give it 3 days. He's going to lift your head. You know how our head is downcast when suffering and sin and hardness come our way? Says your head is going to be lifted. Then we come across something interesting and rare in the narrative. In all the Joseph narrative, it's kind of rare. 14 and 15, look at it with me. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. It's one of the few times, we'll see it again near the end, there'll be some insight behind the scenes as what's going on in Joseph's mind. But we are reminded again that he is actually suffering. It's not all easy for Joseph. And again, he's innocent. Psalm 105 is a longer psalm recounting God's plan of salvation and how it works out with his people. And we read this, when he, God, summoned a famine on the land and broke this all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. On his neck was put a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. It's so easy. It's so easy to think about Joseph in the technicolor coat of many colors and imagine the musical. And they're all dancing and everything's great. No, Psalm 105 looks back on it and says his feet were in pain. Why Why were they in pain? Because there were fetters on his feet. He was chained. He had a collar of iron around his neck, not because he was so cool and doing a musical, because he was chained in prison. Until God's word comes to pass and Joseph is tested, yet he is serving others. He's pointing to God's truth. He's listening to others all the while. And that's what this gives us insight. 14 and 15 says he wants out. He's not there having a great time. He's not saying, man, I'm just suffering. The Lord is testing me. I'm really going through some stuff, guys. He is hurting. And yet he's listening to others. He's pouring himself out. Remember me when you go back to work, because I have done nothing and they threw me in this pit. He defines prison the same way as being cast in the pit. He's like, I'm in another pit. Just like my brothers threw me into back there. We referenced this a couple of times. Pit. Prison. Now the baker. The baker hears the good report. He's like, hey, that's encouraging. I'm going to share my dream. He only speaks up after hearing good news. Does that mean he's guilty? We have no idea. We aren't sure. But again, we have three baskets of bread on his head, all kinds of food piled up. With all the food up there, the birds come and feast on it. And this time it's not so good news from Joseph. Rather than being restored, something gruesome is going to happen to the baker. Remember, Pharaoh is going to lift the head of the cupbearer. He's also going to lift the head of the baker, but he's going to lift it off of him. That's not good. He's going to hang you in a tree, and birds are going to eat your flesh from you. In a society that highly values the preservation of the body after death, come on, we know that this is what Egypt does. They value that. And by the way, they also value birds. This is like a double insult to this guy. Your head is going to be lifted. You're going to be impaled. And birds are going to come and eat your flesh. It's horrifying. Horrifying. Joseph, in the midst of his suffering, still trusts God's power and ability. He's not trusting in himself. He's not interpreting these dreams on his own. He's entrusting Yahweh, who was with him. We know that Joseph has divine guidance in interpretation of dreams. And throughout the Old Testament, there are many ways that God communicates with his people. Direct communication. We've seen a lot of that going on in Genesis. His mighty acts, plagues and deliverance, redemption, the giving of the law, the book of the covenant, prophets, dreams, casting lots. Even a fleece gets laid out. Hey, if there's dew on that, answer my question. If there's not, answer my question. These means get so much press in the church, because the church wants, we often want God to do this today. Just tell me what to do. Just give me a dream. Here, let me set out a fleece so I'll know. He's not doing this. Why not? Well, Hebrews opens with an answer for inquiring minds. What resource do we have to interpret life? So if Joseph is able to give them this sure interpretation because God is with him, what do we have? How can we interpret life? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us how? By his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. What gift, what resource have we to interpret our lives? We have the Son. We have Christ the Son, the very Son of God, revealed in the Word and given by the power of the Spirit to us, his people. F.F. Bruce says, the story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ, but there is no progression beyond. In He is the resource that we have to interpret our life. So how do we look at our sin, our suffering, salvation, our circumstances? We interpret according to the Word of God. And what do we do when we don't know what in the world God is doing? We do what Joseph did. We trust what God had said and wait for what God had promised. It's another hard lesson for us. It's very difficult, especially for the people pleasers in the room. Joseph gives what is true according to the interpretation of God, even though it was hard. Calvin says this in his commentary, Joseph would indeed have preferred to speak well concerning both. In other words, something like this. Yeah, it's going to be great for you, cupbearer. Good news, you're going back to work. And guess what, baker? It's going to be all right. It's going to be good. But that's not what he does. Even suffering and already in prison, he gives him the truth, the correct interpretation. And I think that's a lesson. It's a hard lesson for me when we minister to others according to the Word of God, that we do it honestly. So, so challenging. Because we often want to hear just the good parts. Just give me the good stuff. Just one more thing before we move on. How easy is it just to read over the fact that God gives dreams? You notice that little detail? Well, I think sometimes we skip over that. And as I was thinking about this text last week, it struck me. How complex is that? That God would come into someone's sleeping mind, give them a vivid scene that they then wake up with the next day, speak out loud to someone else, and they offer a true interpretation. How great is God? He gives dreams. The power of God. He so controls the universe that here and in other places in Scripture, he can invade sleeping minds. So we have life interpreted by God's presence and not circumstances. Life interpreted by God's word and service to others. And lastly, life interpreted in God's providential timing. Everything comes to pass. Everything happens. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position. He placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. It was and still is commonplace on the king's birthday to have this vast party. We're going to grant amnesty to some of these guys, and we're actually going to have public displays of justice, and both heads are lifted up before the court. This is public. The cupbearer is restored, and the baker has his head lifted from him. He's impaled, hanged in a tree, and birds eat his flesh from him. Remember, Joseph asked to be remembered by the cupbearer, but then we read this in verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The text wants to make it clear in two ways. He did not remember the negative. Then again, the positive, he forgot them. He forgot him. In every way, it just says, he's gone. The cupbearer goes back to work. And that Joseph guy, out of mind. Interesting that later he's going to speak about that in terms of his offense. This had to be heartbreaking for Joseph. Could you imagine? He was faithful. He served while suffering, specifically asking to be remembered for his service. But he was forgotten completely. And this is the third time it's happened to this guy. One, he gives a faithful report about his brothers and he's stripped and thrown into a pit for it. Two, he suffers when he endures temptation and he utterly resists. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And for that, he gets thrown into prison. And now he's faithful in declaring a correct interpretation and he's utterly forgotten. Joseph had to trust that he knew the end. He knew and trusted this is going to work out. Could you imagine? I can't stay another day in this prison. Again, Psalm 105, until what he said came to pass, and the word of the Lord tested him. This is a hard one because we all struggle right here. All of us do. 100% of us in this room struggle right here. We believe we're God's people, we're His church, and we're put in a position time and time and time again to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. We're called again and again and again to walk by faith and not by sight. Joseph was forgotten for a time by the cupbearer, but he wasn't forgotten by God. Let that encourage you. Do you feel forgotten in your suffering? Do you feel abandoned in your suffering? Child of God, remember the end of the story. God is not done. There are so many places that the story of the life of Joseph can take us. But first, it should take us to Christ. He suffered as well. Because of his faithfulness. The lesson of the life of Joseph is not dare to be a Joseph. It's look through the life of Joseph and let him take us to the greater Joseph, Christ. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. He went about doing good, yet he was hated and he was condemned. He was falsely accused. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was forsaken and abandoned by his disciples. On the cross, he even entered the experience of being forgotten. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, how did Christ respond? In our place, for us, taking our place, doing all of this right in every way that you and I do not suffer well, he suffered perfectly for us. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You see, he lived his life knowing the end of the story. He lived his life knowing that his suffering was not the end. Joseph is placed here in order to deliver God's people from death. And one day, our Lord Jesus Christ will be placed in suffering in order to deliver a people from certain and eternal death. The first application we have is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Joseph's suffering points beyond himself to the one who suffered much greater in our place. Another application we have is to be reminded of the love of God for sinners and sufferers. A day is coming when all that has been spoken about Joseph is going to be fulfilled. A day is coming, child of God, when all that is spoken of you and me is going to be fulfilled. In the meantime, we need to be reminded of God's love and his presence with us. How easy is it for us to forget that? How easy is it for us to live our lives solely on the basis of our circumstances? That's me. Instead of remembering what's true about you, the gospel says to your sinful heart, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God has sacrificed his own son to save you from your sin, what good thing could God possibly want to withhold from you? May God be pleased to allow us to view our lives, our joys, our sorrows, our suffering, our struggle, and even our sin in light of who he is. His powerful gospel promises to us how easy is it to forget when we're in the pit. Through the goodness of the gospel, I hope that we will interpret our lives by God's presence, not our circumstance. Interpret our life by God's word and service to others, even in times of pain. And finally, interpret the seasons of our lives, especially when they're long, 11 years in the pit, in light of God's providential timing. Earlier we sang, and I think it just perfectly fits Genesis 40, "Why are you cast down low, O my soul? Why are you cast down low and in turmoil? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Hope in God, for he is my salvation." Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Joseph. Thank you for the lessons that you give us in our suffering. Lord, I pray that we would believe that the gospel is true. Pray that belief would give us hope, even in the pit. Lord, may we be shaped by your word, by your timing. May we interpret our lives truthfully according to your word. Give us hope. Lord, as your church, I pray that we would live our lives in light of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name.